Let me start this morning by telling you about two different people. Sam is a 35-year-old guy who works in financial services in New York. He earns $20 million a year, and he stands to inherit $1 billion when his father dies, and he lives in a five-story house in Manhattan. Do any of you feel a slight tinge of envy, a sort of tinge of envy about any of that? Wouldn't it be great to earn that amount of money? I doubt anybody in this room earns $20 million a year. Wouldn't it be great to live in that bigger house, you know, five-story house? Wouldn't it be great to be in line for that big an inheritance? But let me tell you a little bit more about Sam. He lives alone and is lonely. He used to be addicted to heroin. He's paranoid, he's pessimistic, and he's not a very nice person. And most people don't like being in his company. So how many of you are still envious of him? The second person I want to tell you about is Chet, who's a Nigerian-born immigrant, taxi driver in New York. He earns about 1,000 times less than Sam. So any of you envious of him at the moment? I doubt it. But let me tell you a little bit more about Chet. He's happily married. He's not at all paranoid, despite the hassle he gets from some of his customers. He's full of optimism. He's a very decent human being. He's very popular. He has lots of friends. People love being in his company. Now, how many of you are maybe slightly envious of him now? You know, a lot of people would love to be happily married like Chet is. A lot of people would love to be full of optimism like Chet is. A lot of people would like to be popular and liked, like Chet is. This morning, as Russell has said, we're finishing off our life detox series, and our topic this morning is envy, and how we can detox our lives of envy, because envy is a very poisonous thing. There's a verse in the Bible that says this about envy: a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That's Proverbs 14, verse 30. And having your bones rotting away is not very nice, obviously. Bill Turnbull, the TV presenter, shared a number of months ago how he's been diagnosed with prostate cancer and how that spread to the bones in his body. And he's been speaking even more recently about how he's having to go through chemo for that and repeated doses of chemo, and just what a traumatic experience that has been. You know, cancer is rotting his bones away, and it's not very nice. And what this verse in the Bible tells us is that envy is as bad. It rots us away. It rots our lives away. That's how bad God tells us that envy is. But what exactly is envy? It's always good to define what we're talking about. Let me give you a very short and brief, and I hope accurate, definition. Envy is wanting something that someone else has and being upset that we don't have it. Envy is wanting something that someone else has and being envious that we don't have it, like maybe a lectern that doesn't tip up or whatever, but there we are. Back under control. So, envy is, there's always been a big deal for human beings. It's, you know, part of our sinful human nature. We are prone to envy. But our generation is particularly susceptible to envy, because in our culture, we have envy multipliers, which we are encountering all the time. And first of all, the 20th century gave us films and TVs, which show us how the rich and beautiful people in the world live. 100 years ago, people weren't exposed to that. You know, through films and TVs, how many five-star hotels have you been into? How many mansions have you been into? How many luxury yachts have you walked through? And you don't own any of them. And you see all these things. Now, 100 years ago, people have been lucky if they'd been in one of these things. But now we've been through hundreds of them. And it can very easily make us envious. The 20th century also gave us mass advertising, which is specifically designed to make us envious so that we go out and buy the product which is being advertised. One of the great examples of that at the moment is, you know, mobile phones. We're always being told that there's a better, bigger, sharper screened, more powerful trendier, cooler mobile phone for us to go and buy. And now you've got the iPhone 5. That's rubbish. You need the iPhone XS or the iPhone 10 or whatever it is we're up to now. And talking about smartphones, you know, these things are envy multipliers. And one of the reasons why they're envy multipliers is because they have social media apps on them. Because social media is the other thing which is an envy multiplier in our world today. You know, one recent newspaper article suggested that social media has created a world in which everyone seems ecstatic except us. All these smiley pictures, and everybody seems to be having a great time, and our life's not a great time the whole time. The writer of that article describes how seeing a friend's Facebook post about a job promotion made her so envious that her stomach lurched, her head spun, her teeth clenched, and she didn't sleep that night. And we get bombarded with all this positive information from everybody else's life all the time. If you watch, if you follow people on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all the rest, and it's an envy multiplier. And the writer of that article goes on to point out that we live in an age of envy. There's kitchen envy and career envy and children envy and food envy and upper arm envy and biceps envy and holiday envy, and even Christians have church envy, pastor envy, all sorts of envies. We see what somebody else has and we'd like it, and we're upset that we don't have it very easily. You name it, there is an envy for it. A professor of psychology who studies the impact of Facebook on our well-being says that social media, that through social media, envy is being taken to the extreme. So it's a real challenge for us in our culture today. A clinical psychologist, Rachel Andrews, says that she's seen more and more envy in her consulting room. Envy from people who can't achieve the lifestyle they want, but they see others have, and they're envious about it, and it's chewing them up. She says this: I think what social media has done is make everyone accessible for comparison. In the past, people might have just envied their neighbors, but now we can compare ourselves with everyone across the world. And another psychologist has said in our culture today, we suffer from a disease of comparisonitis. There's lots of comparisonitis about, because there's so many people we can compare ourselves with, and we usually come off worse in that comparison. Even young children suffer from envy. I heard the story of a girl who was upset that the tooth fairy only gave her £1 for each tooth, when her friend down the road got £2 for each tooth. She was very envious about this. And so she went running up to her dad, obviously upset, and said, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, you're not going to believe this. You know, we get £1 from the tooth fairy. Well, my friend Sarah says that her tooth fairy gives her £2 for each tooth. Daddy, Daddy, why? It isn't fair. Why do I only get £1 when Sarah gets £2? Well, poor Daddy, his mind was racing here about what on earth was he going to say in response to this. But he was rescued because his daughter kept on thinking aloud and said, "Daddy, Daddy, maybe we can find out which tooth fairy Sarah's family use and just switch to theirs." And even if you never look at social media, envy can be a big issue. What do you think when you drive past a lovely big swish house? What do you think when your neighbor gets a new car? What do you think when your wife's friend is friend's wife is slimmer and more beautiful than yours? And ladies, what do you think when your friend's husband is slimmer, fitter, and earns substantially more than yours? I've certainly had plenty of opportunity to become envious over the last few weeks. Last week when we were away on holiday, some friends of ours came to stay with us for a couple of days, which was great. And they bowled up in their brand new top-of-the-range SUV. It'd be very envious for me. It would be very easy for me to be envious of their car. A couple of weeks ago, I met up with a friend who lives just north of Liverpool in a £1.2 million mansion just around the corner from Stephen Gerrard, or where Stephen Gerrard used to live if he's moved up here now. I've been to his house. It's very nice. It would be easy to be envious. He told me of a near neighbour of his who's a lottery winner. She won £6 million on the lottery. Be quite easy to be envious of her, wouldn't it? Then there's a church pastor I know who has a church of 1,000 people. would be easy for me to be envious of him. But then I realized that some of you might be envious of me. Because after all, you know, I'm happily married, and that's a great blessing. We've got four great children, all healthy and doing well in life. We have a lovely house. We can afford two relatively new cars. We've just been away on holiday. I've got quite an enviable life. But envy really is a deadly attitude. So deadly, in fact, that the Catholic Church has included envy as one of the seven deadly sins. And envy is in that list of the seven deadly sins because it can lead to so many other sins. Theft, hatred, revenge, even murder. Another verse in the Bible says this about envy. Where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. And there are lots of examples of that in the Bible. Let me tell you the story of just one. The first king of Israel was a guy called Saul, King Saul. And he was a great warrior. But then he and his army faced a great challenge, the challenge of the giant enemy called Goliath, who was sort of the lead soldier of the Philistine army, one of their enemies. And Goliath was huge. He was feet taller than anyone else. His legs were twice as wide as anybody else. His biceps were twice as big as anyone else. His sword was twice as long as anyone else's. And in those days, battles could be resolved rather than having the two armies fight by each army putting forward a champion who would fight on their behalf. And whoever won that fight, then that was the battle over. And so Goliath each day was going out and challenging the Israelite army to send out a champion. But nobody dared go. Even King Saul, who was a great warrior, didn't dare take on Goliath. And then this young guy called David turns up. And he does dare to take on Goliath. And he manages to kill him and defeat him. And so David is the hero of the day. Saul promotes him to be a commander in his army. And he proves to be a very effective commander. And he wins all his battles. And he becomes the poster boy of Israel. And then one day, when he returns to the capital city, Jerusalem, from one of his battles, the crowds are out in the streets, and they sing a song. They say, oh, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul heard that song. And Saul was very envious. He noted what they said, that the crowd said that he'd killed thousands, but David had killed tens of thousands. And that made him very envious, and that made him very angry. He didn't like David getting more praise and adulation than he was getting. And maybe you can relate. How do you feel at work when somebody gets more praise than you? Or when somebody gets the promotion you thought you deserved? Young people, how do you feel if your brothers or sisters or best friends get more praise than you? Or better exam results than you? Or seem to have more friends than you? It's very easy to become envious of other people's success. So Saul was envious of David, and his envy severely strained their relationship. It had been very good, but now Saul's envy destroyed it. Because one day Saul picked up his spear and he threw it at David to try and pin him to the wall, to try and kill him. Envy led to attempted murder. And from that day on, things just went from bad to worse between Saul and David. And eventually, Saul's envy not only poisoned and destroyed his relationship with David, it poisoned and destroyed his relationship with God. And so envy is a very, very, very dangerous thing. And so because of that, God simply says this to us about envy. Rid yourselves of envy. That's 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Rid yourselves of envy. That's what God says to us. You say, okay, but how do we do that? How can we rid our lives of envy? Well, let me give you six ways. And the first is this. Don't compare. Don't compare. So the first thing to do is actually to stop doing something. I think we're all familiar with the adverts. Go compare. You know, that great opera singer, go compare. I can't sing at all, but, you know, go compare. This is different. Don't compare. It's the opposite. Don't go compare. Don't compare. God says this to us in the New Testament. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Just focus on yourself. Don't compare yourself to other people. Because other people aren't the issue. What's the issue is whether you're doing the right thing and you're doing your best. That's the issue. Other people aren't the issue. But not comparing is easier said than done, isn't it? Because we tend to compare automatically. They have a nicer house than we do. They have a newer car than we do. She's cleverer than I am. He's taller than I am. He's got more hair than I have. She's got a better job than me. He gets paid more than me. We automatically compare. But it's not good for us. We tend to rank ourselves against other people, but again, it's not good for us. It's a deeply ingrained habit, but it's one that we need to stop. It's one that we need to eradicate from our lives. Because comparing always eventually leads to one of two things. It either leads to pride, because you come off well in the comparison, or it leads to despair, because you come off badly. And neither of those things are a good place to be. Both of those things are destructive. So don't compare. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter how other people are doing. What matters is how you're doing. What matters is what's happening in your life. Full stop. So when you catch yourself comparing yourself with someone else or comparing what you have with what someone else has, just stop. Kick that thought out of your mind and think about something else. You know, Nike's slogan is just do it. Well, I want to suggest again the exact opposite. Just don't do it. When it comes to comparison, just don't do it. And for those of you who are parents, can I encourage you to teach your children not to compare themselves with others? Because if you manage to teach them that, that will be of great benefit to them and their mental health going forward in life. Because the whole of society encourages them to compare themselves with others. And we often as parents can encourage them to compare themselves with others. We say things like, why can't you behave like your sister? That's a comparison. Try and get better grades than your brother. That's a comparison. Where were you in the class? Were you in the middle or were you near the top? We're encouraging them to compare. Now, Maggie and I have four children, and Maggie was the youngest of five children, so we've been very aware of the challenges of comparison between children. And we've tried to never compare our children with each other. So it's so tempting sometimes. Why can't you do it? But we need to avoid that as parents. And when it comes to school stuff, we try not to ask them how they're doing in comparison to others. Now, we're very fortunate because they're very clever at school, but it doesn't matter whether they've come top of the class or not. All that matters is that they've done their best. And so when they bring their school reports home, we don't focus on the grades that they got. As far as we're concerned, that's the least important part of their reports. The most important parts are the amount of effort they've put in and whether they've been well behaved or not. And if their school reports say that they've put in the maximum amount of effort and they've been as well behaved as they can be, that's what we praise them for. That's what we give feedback on. Now, if they happen to have got good grades, that's good, and we mentioned that, but that's not our focus. Because they're not actually that much in control of that. They are in control of how much effort they put in, and they are in control of how much they behave. And so we praise them for that. But how well they do, a lot of that's to do with their genetic inheritance. And they didn't have anything to do with that. And so we praise them for what they can control and not compare. And grades compare. So don't compare and teach your children not to compare too. And one of the reasons we shouldn't compare is that actually we never know the full story, so we can never compare accurately anyway. That was one of the points of the story I told you at the beginning of Sam and Chet. You never know the whole story of people's lives. So we can't compare accurately anyway. No, so the guy you see driving a brand new BMW down the street that you might be tempted to be envious of, he might be dying of cancer for all you know. And yes, that colleague at work may have a wonderful figure that you're very envious of or potentially very envious of, But maybe her marriage is hell on earth. So, you know, do you really want her life? We never know the whole picture. And so don't compare. It's impossible to do anyway, accurately, it's damaging, and it's wrong. Second, more positively, enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have, rather than envying what you don't have. If you want to be happy, this is one of the key principles to put into practice in your life. Enjoy what you have rather than envying what you don't have. Another verse in the Bible says this: God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy things. He wants to enjoy the things that we have in our lives. And all of us, no matter who we are, have lots of things we can enjoy. And so we should enjoy them rather than looking over the fence and wishing we had one our neighbor had. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. Well, not always. And even if it is, you don't know what dog muck there might be on it. So, enjoy what you have. Now, I say that not because some people may well not have more things than you and better things than you. Some people inevitably will have more things than you and better things than you. Some people will have greater abilities than you, greater gifts than you. But that's not the point. The point is you living your life and you enjoying your life. It's the only life you've got. You can't have somebody else's life. So you just need to enjoy your life. Enjoy the good things that there is in your life. And so if you can't afford to go on a holiday abroad, but you can afford to go on a holiday in Scotland, enjoy your holiday in Scotland. And when it's a rainy day, don't sit there and moan and say, well, if I could have afforded to go to Spain, it wouldn't be... Enjoy what you have. And if you can't afford to go on holiday in Scotland, you can only afford to go on days away, enjoy your days away. And when you're enjoying your day away, don't think, oh, I wish I could go away for a whole week. Enjoy what you've got. And if you can't afford to go away for a whole day, but you can only do things locally, well, enjoy the activities and walks that you can do locally and enjoy them. And don't think, oh, I wish I could go away for that. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have rather than envying what you don't have. Now, I was fortunate to do this by accident when I was growing up. With absolutely no credit to myself, it just happened naturally. Because my parents didn't have much money when we were growing up, and so we never went away on family holidays until I was well into my teens, because we couldn't afford it. And even then, we just went camping in Wales or to visit friends in Scotland. And so, in many people's eyes, they weren't the most exciting or thrilling holidays. But I enjoyed those holidays nonetheless, and I loved living in the little market town in Leicestershire where we lived. And I just loved all the countryside around there, and I enjoyed playing in the woods and trying to drown myself in the local lakes and quarries. And yeah, I thought I was having a fantastic childhood. I really enjoyed it. In fact, I was quite sinful about it, because we'd see these townies visiting from the nearby cities and visiting our local country park, and they'd be there in their smart clothes and their shiny shoes, and we would think bad things about them, and that was naughty. But I really enjoyed it. Now, I was fortunate. I did that by accident. As an adult, I've had to learn to do this, to learn to enjoy what I have rather than envying what I don't have. But we can do that, and it becomes a habit if we become thankful. God wants us to be thankful for the things that we've got. So he says this to us: give thanks in all circumstances. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Not give thanks for all circumstances, but give thanks in all circumstances. Some of your circumstances may be very bad, but there will still be good things in your life that you can give thanks for and that you can enjoy. Because no matter how bad your situation is, there are still positive things in it. I was very challenged preparing for this talk to read the story of a little girl who was dying of cancer. And when her pastor went to visit her in hospital, he said to her, you know, is there anything we can get you as a church? Anything we can do for you? And the little girl said, well, I don't think so. So I've got my mummy and daddy, and I've got my teddy, and my friends come to visit me, and God's my friend, and I'm going to heaven. So I've got everything. I don't need anything. I'm happy. That's amazing. But she was enjoying what she had rather than envying what she didn't have. Then thirdly, if we're going to rid our lives of envy, make the most of what you have. Make the most of what you have. Many social commentators today point out that we live in a victim society. So many different people and so many different groups of people get classed today as victims. And it's so easy for us to view ourselves as victims. You know, somebody's hurt us, or somebody's disadvantaged us, or somebody's treated us badly, and therefore we're a victim. And when you're a victim, you tend just to mope about it and complain about it and think that other people need to fix your life and fix your situation because you're a victim and society needs to sort it out. Now, sadly, we do sometimes get victimized. And sadly, some of us, maybe even many of us, may be victims in some way. But actually, just thinking of ourselves as victims and acting as victims doesn't make the situation better. And what's important is making the situation better. So if you have been victimized, what's the best way to respond? Well, not by moping and complaining about being a victim. The best way to respond is to make the most of what you've got. And that applies to all of us. If you want to get rid of envy, just make the most of what you've got. I'm enormously impressed with many of the soldiers who have come back from Afghanistan minus various of their limbs. And many of them, rather than moping about that, rather than complaining about that, have got on with their lives and made the most of their lives. And this came home much closer to me than I would ever have expected when my eldest son's design and technology teacher went off to Afghanistan. He was in the Army Reserve, he was with the Royal Marines, and he got blown up in Afghanistan. And he nearly lost both his arms because they were really shredded. He did lose some of his fingers from one hand. His legs were full of holes. And we've got a picture of him here. So after he's recovered. One of his arms was so badly damaged that they had to stitch it into his abdomen for weeks on end to try and get a blood supply back to it. And you can see the scar that's left on his abdomen from that. That guy's called J.J. Chalmers, and you may have heard him interviewed on the radio or on the television because he has spoken very eloquently of his experience, and he's now doing sports TV commentating and presenting. He got involved in the Invictus Games, which had just been happening in Australia, all these injured service people sort of competing in athletics. And again, there's an incredible video on the BBC Sport website this day of one British Army guy who lost three limbs, both legs and one of his arms. And yet he's competing in swimming, and he's saying, well, this is my life, I've got to live it. And he's making the most of what he's got. And to go back to J.J. Chalmers, obviously he's lost his career in the Army. He's also lost his career as a design and technology teacher because his arms and his hands don't work well enough. So he's had to do something different. But he's made the most of what he's got left. And so many of you may have been harmed by people in the past, or many of you may feel that you haven't been dealt a fair deal in life. Maybe you have a disability. Maybe you're not as clever as you wish you were. But you do have some abilities, and your life will get better if you make the most of those abilities rather than envying other people's abilities. Jesus told a very interesting parable that relates to this. It's often called the parable of the talents. And he told this story to encourage us to make the most of what we've got. And he told the story of a rich landowner who was going away, and he allocated various of his wealth to some of his staff. And so one guy, he said, right, here's £5 million. I want you to go and make the most of that. I want you to manage that while I'm away. And he said to another guy, here's £2 million. I want you to manage that while I'm away and make the most of it. And he said to a third guy, here's £1 million. I want you to manage that and make the most of it while I'm away. Now, I've discovered that if you tell that story in a Scottish university today, people don't think it's a good story because they think that's very unequal. That's very unfair. Why is Jesus telling a story which seems to support inequality? You know, one guy gets 5 million, one guy gets 2 million, one guy gets what? That's not fair. That's not equal. What's going on? Well, I would suggest Jesus has just been realistic. That's what life's like, guys. Some get more abilities and more stuff than others. So, what are we going to do? Well, the story goes on, and the guy who got 5 million, he invests it, he works hard with it, he makes another 5 million. The guy who got 2 million to look after, he invests it, he works hard with it, he makes another 2 million. The guy who got 1 million, he decides he can't be bothered to do that. He just buries it in the ground so that when his master comes back, it will still be there. He won't have lost it on the stock market or on some business venture that's failed or whatever. So when Jesus gets back, the guy who had 5 million comes and said, oh, I've made 5 million more. Jesus praises him. Well done. Good job. The guy with the 2 million comes and says, well, I've made another 2 million. Now, did Jesus say, oh, that's not bad, not as good as the other guy. The other guy made 5 million. You just made 2 million. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said exactly the same he'd said to the 5 million guy. Well done. You've done a good job. Different results, but they both put in the same effort. Both got the same amount of praise. Then the guy with the 1 million come along and said, well, I just buried it in the ground, blah, blah. He was the guy who got into trouble. Jesus criticized him, condemned him even, for not taking his opportunity, not making the most of what he'd got. God wants us to make the most of what we've got, no matter how little that is. And you can always make your life better by making the most of what you've got. If you keep making the most of what you've got, you'll be surprised how much you can achieve. And if in the process you are enjoying all the good things in your life, you're going to be happy as well. Then fourth, accept your place in life. If you want to rid your life of envy, accept your place in life. Now, that really is a countercultural message today. And you probably don't like the sound of it, so let me explain what I mean. It doesn't mean that we should just sit back and do nothing and just accept life as it is. Because as I've just said, we're to make the most of what we've been given. But what I do mean by that is that we need to accept the limitations that we have. Yes, we make the most of what we have, but we need to accept our limitations. Rather than thinking there's no limits, and rather than thinking, as so often is said in our society today, that we can be whatever we want to be if we just try hard enough. And again, this is said to our children in schools. You can be whatever you want to be as long as you work hard enough. And it's a lie. And it's a very destructive lie. And I would suggest to you it's one of the reasons why there's rising levels of mental illness amongst our children. It's because they're said, you can be whatever you want to be, and they discover life doesn't work like that, and then they get disappointed and they get envious of people who are more successful. Because it's not true, actually, that you can be whatever you want to be if you just work hard enough. It's not true. Now, if you want to be a professional tennis player, for instance, you have to have extraordinary hand-eye coordination. And if you don't have extraordinarily good hand-eye coordination, no matter how hard you work at it, you will not become a professional tennis player. And the same applies for football. If you want to be a professional football player, you need to have extraordinary foot-eye coordination. And again, it doesn't matter how hard you work at it, if you haven't got that foot-eye coordination, you will not become a professional football player. You will not become good enough. And you know, this applies to careers and jobs as well. If you are useless with your hands, like I am, if you want to become a carpenter, no matter how hard you try, nobody's going to want to employ you because you keep on making a botch of it. And the same applies with IQ. You know, if you're going to become a doctor, you have to have a high IQ. Now, you need to work hard as well, but you have to have a high IQ. So if you don't have a high IQ, it doesn't matter how hard you work at school, you are not going to get the grades to get in to medical school. You just can't do it. Now, if your teacher's saying to you all the time, well, you could do it if you just worked hard enough, and you've worked really, really hard, and you've still not managed, then you feel very bad about it. But that's because it's a lie. But God has given you some gifts and abilities, and he wants you to make the most of them, but you have to accept your place in life. Don't try and be a high flyer if you're not a high flyer. You know, If your goal is to get into the top 1%, you know, we hear a lot about the top 1% these days, you know, I'm going to get into the top 1%. Well, there's only 1% of people can be in the top 1%. It's the way it works. And so if that's your goal, there's a 99% chance you're going to fail. And when we fail to hit our goals, we'll get a bit depressed. But if your goal is to enjoy your life and make the most of your abilities and work as hard as you can, you've got 100% chance of success rate if you apply yourself to that. You can enjoy your life, you can do your best, and you can be successful at that. So accept your place in life. Make the most of what you've got, but accept your place in life as well. Then fifthly, and more quickly, develop an eternal perspective. Now, if you're a Christian or if you become a Christian, this can be a great help as well. Because you know that when you die and when you go to heaven, you are going to get more stuff and more blessing than you could possibly imagine. Because when you get to heaven, you are going to have a mansion to live in. When you get to heaven, you're going to live in such a beautiful place. When you get to heaven, your relationship with God is going to be perfect. Your relationship with the people around you is going to be perfect. When you get to heaven, you know, the streets are going to be paved with gold, you know, no potholes and all that sort of stuff. You know, it is going to be fantastic. And if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and you're following him, that's where you're going. That's what you're going to get. And if you remember that, that can help you not to be envious about maybe not having some of the nice glittery things that people have today. And God encourages us to think like this. There's a verse in the New Testament where God speaks to some Christians who'd lost most of their stuff because they were Christians. But they hadn't got upset about it because they were remembering, well, because I'm a Christian, I'm going to inherit all this in heaven, so it don't really matter I've lost my stuff now, because that's just for a short period, whereas heaven's going to go on for a very, very, very long time, and I'm going to get a huge wealth there. This is what the Bible says about those folk. It said, when all you owned was taken away from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. If you're a Christian or if you become a Christian, that becomes true of you. There are better things waiting for you that will last forever. That's something worth looking forward to. That's something that can help us not to envy. And then sixth, trust God. Trust God. Trust God to provide for what you need. Because if we put God first, we really can trust him to provide for us. Not all our wants, but certainly all our needs. And this is one of the things that Jesus taught. He said this, but more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. Then the other things will be yours as well. And if God provides our needs, that's enough. We can enjoy them. We can make the most of what we've got. And so, again, if you're trusting God like that, it'll be much easier to bat away envious thoughts when they come into your head. So there are six ways to rid yourselves of envy. And as we said at the beginning, envy is a very destructive thing. So it is well worth ridding our lives of it. And so I'd encourage you to put these six things into practice in your life. But what if you realize that actually you have been envious in your life up to this point, at least some of the times? What about that? Well, the Christian faith is all about forgiveness. And so God offers to forgive us for being envious, just like he offers to forgive us for every other sin that we might have committed. That's the message of the Christian faith. This is where it was expressed by some of the early preachers in the church. Everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. So if you're sitting there thinking, crumbs, I've been quite envious, or I am envious, if you're feeling guilty about that, good news. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven for that envy. But then, once we're forgiven, we're not just left to our own devices. We don't have to do these six things all in our own strength. God will come and help us. Because when we put our faith in Jesus and start to follow him, then God sends his Holy Spirit to live inside us and to help us to do what's right. And we've been looking at one aspect of doing what's right this morning. And so we read this in the Bible, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves, Galatians 5, verse 16. If we put our faith in Jesus and the Spirit comes to live in our lives and we go with what the Spirit's wanting to do in our lives, then we won't do what our sinful nature craves. And one of the things our sinful nature craves is to envy. So do you feel that you're losing the battle against envy yourself? Well, here's the solution. Put your faith in Jesus and ask him to help you through the Holy Spirit to do the six things we've been talking about this morning. That's the way to overcome envy. And that is one of the ways to detox your life of destructive stuff. And if you detox your life of destructive stuff, then you will start to enter into the fullness of life that Jesus promises us. Let's pray. And as we're praying, if the worship band want to come back up. Father, we do thank you that you are our Father God. We thank you that you love each one of us. We thank you that you care for each one of us. We thank you that you want the best for each one of us. And Father, thank you that you've given all of us different gifts and abilities. You don't give us all the same, but you give to us generously. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to rid our lives of envy. I pray that you would help us not to compare ourselves with others. Help us to enjoy what you have given us and what you have put into our lives. Help us to make the most of what we have. Help us to accept our position in life. Help us to have that eternal perspective. Thank you for the great inheritance in heaven we can look forward to. And help us to put our trust in you. And Father, thank you that you answer these sorts of prayers. Thank you that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and start to follow him, then you do come and live in our lives by your Holy Spirit. And through your Holy Spirit, you change us from the inside out. And we pray that you would do that for us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.